So this morning we're going to jump back into our forgiveness discussion slash lesson. Last week we started off into this and had a couple of really good questions come up, and so we're going to go back and revisit it. Last week we started off with our theme verse, which is Colossians 3:13. And so this morning I want to just kind of go back there again to Colossians 3:13 and revisit that and just kind of set the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning through God's holy word. And then we're going to go into Matthew 18 here in just a little bit and talk about that in more discussion. So Colossians 3:12, we'll start there. Put on men as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then, of course, you can continue to read. He gives some more exhortations, some more imperatives, but we want to focus on the forgiveness this morning, because as we said last week, that's a challenging thing to do at times, depending on the circumstances. It can be really challenging. And we looked at what Christ says about forgiveness. We looked at Matthew 6, 14 through 15. And we said that he really connects our forgiving to the forgiveness we receive from the Lord. We said that was kind of a pay it forward situation where the Lord blesses us with tremendous forgiveness, forgiveness that we never in a million years merit. We can never be able to merit that kind of forgiveness. And the Lord gives it to us. So in turn, we're called to forgive others like that. And so that's a challenge. And it's a challenge, I think, because forgiveness is supernatural. It's not natural. It's not generated through our flesh. We have to be trusting in the Holy Spirit to do it. And we have to have the Holy Spirit to compel us forward. And I think, too, that's why it's so attractive to the world. It's because when the world sees people forgive one another in really difficult situations, they see the presence of God. They see a countercultural response to what they typically would see in the world. And so just to kind of develop that baseline, if you will, for forgiveness. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to get into what godly forgiveness looks like. So we're going to look at godly forgiveness defined. And the first one here is it starts in the heart. You see, when someone chooses not to hold a sin that has been committed against them with condemnation for the person who committed it. Okay, now, be very careful here, all right? People tend to conflate when we start talking about forgiveness. And we're gonna juxtapose godly forgiveness with worldly forgiveness here in a moment, okay? And the difference between the two. But do not conflate this in this statement. Do not think that this statement says there's no room for discipline. There's no room for some kind of action when we talk about a sin that's committed against us. In other words, there's room for healthy boundaries. There's room for discipline. These things are a part of the godly economy of life, but yet there is no key word, condemnation in our heart for the person when we truly forgive them. In other words, we don't want to see them condemned for that sin, okay? That's where forgiveness lies right there, all right? And it's in our heart. We have to peel away the layers and see where we are heart-wise with that. Second thing, it is the actual releasing of someone from any personal justified or unjustified punitive judgment, reprisal, retribution, reparation, or revenge. And what does that mean? That means that, key word there, personal. I'm not going to hold you to, if I forgive you, I'm not going to hold you to having to pay back some kind of retribution for us to be right. For you and I to be in a situation where I'm not condemning you anymore. In other words, you don't have to merit my forgiveness. Now, granted, there may be situations and circumstances where you have to do certain things to be restored in a relationship moving forward. But as far as the condemnation in my heart for you, I don't wait for you to apologize to me. I don't wait for you to meet certain criteria before I can say, I don't condemn you in my heart. Here again, heart condition, okay? Key thing there. All right? Third thing. It is providing a realistic pathway of repentance, reconciliation, and restoration to the person who has sinned against you. This may be the single most challenging thing to do. And I'm not going to get into a lot of discussion right now because I want to work through these slides and then we can talk at the end. But I will say this, and I want you to kind of think about this. I will ask this. Why do you think, don't answer right now, why do you think this could be one of the most challenging things in forgiveness? Is constantly putting yourself in a position to provide a pathway for these things to happen, for these three to happen in your relationship, or these three things to happen in that person who has sinned against you. Why do you think that's so challenging for people some of the time? So we'll revisit that here in just a moment.
Because the enemy that wants strife.
Yes.
And division.
Yes. Definitely, no doubt. There is a supernatural enemy that wants strife and division. Absolutely. Let's revisit that here in a moment, but I want you to think about that. And fourthly, it's getting to a place where our desire for that person to repent and be restored to God is greater than any desire for them to be reprimanded and refused grace. And that's a tough place too. How many times, and I'm sure without unpacking it here, because we got a lot of people in here, and I'm sure every one of us has a situation that we could look back on that didn't end well. And do you think of that person and think, and I really want this person to repent and be restored? That's where my heart is. I don't want them to reprimand it. I don't want them to be punished. I don't want them to feel the hell and fire and wrath of God. I want them to be restored. If you can't say A over B, then you really haven't forgiven that person. You really haven't. I don't care how many times you say it, you really haven't. So that's one of those sticking points to think through. So this is it defined. And of course you can add a lot of different terms, but hopefully these are kind of template statements that cover the crux of it. And that is, it's a heart condition where we ultimately do not add condemnation where God doesn't add condemnation. Because God doesn't condemn us, even though our sins are heinous. But in order for us to live that gospel narrative out, we've got to understand that our sins are heinous. I'll tell you one of the greatest chapters in the Bible to read to kind of get a feel of the weight of our sins and God's forgiveness is Isaiah 64. Just read through that chapter several times. And you just see Isaiah talking about the goodness of God, but in that he really lays down the weight of the iniquities, as he says, of the people. And the people not just being the people, the nation of Israel, but the people personally, us. And so understanding this and being able to move forward with any kind of strength and precision is saturating this in prayer and bringing to God specific situations that we struggle with and being honest about that. And so let's look real quick at the difference between worldly forgiveness and godly forgiveness, because there's a lot of people that toss this term around nowadays. They say, I forgive you. What does that look like in a worldly sense some of the times? Let's look at this. So worldly forgiveness versus godly forgiveness. Worldly forgiveness says it's merit-based. Okay, I'll forgive you if you do this. Godly forgiveness is grace-based. Because I am forgiven, I'm going to forgive you. Because of what God has done for me, I'm going to do that for you. It's reactive versus proactive. The world reacts to offenses and the response to those offenses. They wait for people to make things right. What does God tell us to do when we have a sin between us and a brother and sister of Christ? Seek them. Right, to be proactive. Not to wait, because if we wait, then guess what? We constantly have wedges around us all the time. Yeah. And then thirdly, avoiding versus engaging, which goes right along with that. Verbal, I say I forgive you, but there's no movement towards you. I just say I forgive you so you'll be quiet. or I say I forgive you because I don't want to really bother with you right now. Whereas engaging or not engaging, volitional, is actually seeking out restoration, seeking out reconciliation, seeking out a way to make things right when the opportunity presents itself. Okay? And then worldly forgiveness, victim mindset. You did something to me. You make it right. How many times do we hear that? How many times do we fall into that pattern? You did this to me. You make it right. And you know what happens when you get into a victim mindset? The victim mindset is greedy and it permeates. It's so easy for us to feel like we're a victim with everybody. Everybody's against us. And you have to be really careful with that. Whereas godly forgiveness is a victor mindset. Victory in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. We are forgiven. Therefore, we can move forward beyond these circumstances. We can move forward beyond this situation that's very difficult. And we can have victory here. And, of course, this one, this is hostile. This is hopeful, self-explanatory. And then this is situational, based on what you do or don't do or what the other person does or doesn't do, versus spiritual, supernatural forgiveness. And so those are the differences there. And hopefully you can kind of work through that list and say, okay, is my forgiveness for person X, person Y, person Z, is it more worldly or is it more godly? Because if it's here, guys, we got to move there. If we don't move there, guess what happens? This falls apart. Bitterness sets in. Even depression, other things. It can really rip you apart. This doesn't hold water. This does. Does that make sense? Clear as mud? All right. So let's look at some situations here. I'm going to ask some questions here in a moment, but before we do that, let's look at what this looks like. Telling the person you forgive them is releasing the person verbally is a powerful motivation to do it physically. Okay, so if I tell somebody, hey, I forgive you, some people are hesitant to do that, but when you say it out loud, guess what happens? What happens when you say, I forgive you out loud? What's that? Anybody?
Can't take it back.
Yeah, you're accountable. Exactly. You're accountable, right? But also, too, when you hear yourself say that, then what happens?
Yes, ma'am. You're more likely to remember it.
Yep. You're more likely to remember it. It's kind of like the rock monument that God told the Israelites to build in the Old Testament so they would remember. And so this verbal commitment holds you accountable, but it also shows the other person, wow, they really are going to try to forgive me. And what does that look like? I think it softens the other person. Even if they still don't want to reconcile, it softens them. And it doesn't put them in a position where they feel like they're still the enemy. And that's important. And it's a powerful motivation for us to engage. It's easier when we keep it quiet. We don't have as much accountability. We don't, as you said, we don't feel like we're on the hook for it because we haven't said it verbally. We just kind of, you know, assume that they know that we forgive them and we move on. But if things get worse, if they do something again, then I don't have to take that back because I never said it verbally. I just don't have to worry about it, which is really unhealthy. Verbal acknowledgement is not volitional capitulation. What does that mean? That means if somebody continues to sin against you and you said that you forgive them, that doesn't mean that you're going to be a mat that they can just step all over. Okay? Some people have a problem with saying, I forgive you, because they go, well, if I say I forgive that person, and they continue to sin against me, then I just open myself up to just be beat up. And that's not the case. Doesn't mean that you can't still put healthy boundaries in place. Doesn't mean that you can't still put healthy parameters in place. Actually, by verbally saying, I forgive you, but this is what we're going to have to do moving forward, that's a healthy thing to do. Rather than them trying to figure out, where am I with this person? You know, Dr. Eyrick and I talked a little bit about this, and one of the things he said that was very interesting to me, and I appreciated him saying this, but he said that when he talks to his clients in the past and present, he tells them many times that the situation they're in with a person that they're having conflict with, that in order for that to be restored, in order for there to be reconciliation, that that relationship will most likely look different moving forward. Look different moving forward, yes. But that doesn't mean that you don't forgive them. That doesn't mean that you don't rid yourself of condemnation. That just means you're putting healthy parameters in place so that there can be restoration, but that relationship may look different. Anybody who thinks in order for me to fully forgive somebody that we've got to have the same exact relationship with the same exact vulnerability moving forward in order for it to be true forgiveness, that's not biblical. That's not accurate. Some of the times God does call us to change how we interact with somebody. If somebody's abusive and you get in an abusive situation, and say, for instance, you have an abusive spouse or you have somebody that's abusive and you want to forgive them, but you still have to put in certain situations to prevent that abuse from continuing to occur, guess what? That relationship's going to look different. And you don't have to jump back into that relationship the same exact way you were before in order for you to really feel like you've forgiven them. Does that make sense? Somebody raise your hand, Ron.
There's always going to be consequences for sin.
Yes.
Look at David.
Yes.
So, you can receive forgiveness, but you're going to have to pay the price if you don't. Okay.
Some cases, and here's the thing. Look at Hebrews 12 and the disciplines of God's sons. That's a great chapter to land on. There is discipline, that key word. And discipline is in really two forms. It's three forms, but you know, on this side of heaven, we don't have really the authority to do the third one. But this one, you have formative discipline, you have corrective discipline, you have punitive discipline. We'll leave the punitive up to God in his wrath. But the formative and corrective, he clearly calls us to use that. And formative being teaching and learning and growing and
growing.
Some of the times we have to change the situation so that the person is disciplined and they feel the consequences, and hope, as Paul would say, in hope that when I hand this person over to Satan, that they would be restored, not in hopes that Satan would do something awful to them and that they would forever be lost, but the hope is that they would be restored. And so that's the key there. So that's the first one. And then looking also to communicating the need for repentance, and this is what we're talking about here. So I say I verbally forgive you, but yet there is a need for repentance, okay? So what does that mean? Communicate that your forgiveness does not equate to restoration. Only true repentance through Christ can restore them. So in other words, if they say, I'm so sorry, I see this with situations, especially where a spouse has committed adultery, and the hyper-focus from the person who's committed adultery is to make sure that their spouse is okay. And so they lose track with trying to repent before their Lord. What that is. And move towards the Lord, they're hyper-focused on making sure that their spouse is okay. What's the problem with that? It falls short, right? And the spouse is what? They're not the one that can restore them from their sin completely, right? Who is? God. So if their focus is on their spouse, guess what else is happening? Their spouse is a finite being, which means they're a moving target, which means they'll have good days and they'll have bad days, right? You'll have sad moments. And so moving forward, if their repentance is based solely on how their spouse responds to them, then it's going to be a roller coaster ride. Whereas if they focus on God and being restored before God, then the outflow of that is going to be completely beneficial to their marriage and the restoration of that marriage. And that's trying to get them to see this instead of this. And it's the same way for us when we try, when we're on that other side, on the sin side, and we're trying to be restored and be reconciled. We need to focus on God and not just on the person that we've sinned against. Encourage them to believe and rest in Christ as you explore what your relationship looks like moving forward. So as you look at what the relationship looks like moving forward, as you kind of think through, okay, what does this look like? Hey, in the meantime, I want you to really focus
through Christ. If you want to help us get back together, if you want this relationship to work out, then I really want you to focus on Christ. That's where you need to be. Got a guy. I'm being recorded, so I won't say that. I wouldn't use any names anyway, but it's too familiar of a situation. I will say this though. Just stay, if you're in a situation where you're trying to be reconciled to somebody because you've sinned against them, stay focused. Walk with the Lord. That will help out if you do that.
Hey.
I just want to encourage you to do that.
I'm okay. Right. How'd you like that guy?
We're having a party somewhere. I want to do somebody having a good time out there. I hear him talking.
Matt, what's wrong with your pastor?
Can you guys mute? I don't know who's out there, but I'm getting everybody to mute.
Well, he couldn't catch the pastors either.
Okay, so the tough questions.
I thought I was going to have a heart attack.
15 through 35.
I'm telling you, I've never seen a game like that.
Yeah, I'm going to try to hit my volume. No, it's not working. I think it's... Yeah, I can mute me.
Well, I couldn't just... that did great. It's
a speaker. Yeah, it's coming through somewhere else.
Honest to gosh.
I pray we're about to
miss you. Honest to gosh.
Yeah. 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 She's having a conversation. She's having a prayer request.
10 minutes to 10.
Better?
Yeah, she is.
There we go. Okay. All right. Good deal. All right, what time is it? 10:17? All right, great. So let's look at some tough questions here. These are questions that typically come up, and I'm going to do it from the text, Matthew 18 text here. If you will, turn your Bible to Matthew 18. We're going to look at 15 through 35. I'm not going to read all of this because we don't have time this morning, but I do want to read a portion of it here. I'm not going to read the parable of the unforgiving servant. We'll talk about that. But let's start with verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And so let's read verse 21 here. Then Peter came up and said to him, okay, so Jesus has just shared the biblical equation for dealing with conflict, okay? And that's why you'll hear people say, just Matthew 18, that's what they're talking about right there. It's like a three-ring circus in here. I'm joking. Somebody needs to get in touch with somebody in here. I think a Satan's attacking me through cell phones right now. No, I'm joking. So Christ shares this biblical equation, and so Peter is intrigued. Peter's very intrigued. So verse 21, what does Peter say? Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. And I'm sure Peter thought he was being pretty gracious right there when he said that. Yeah. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And of course that, you know, that this holistic concept of forgiveness, there is no cap. There is no, into forgiving, that forgiving is absolute, that we forgive. And of course we move that, or not move that, but compare that to the other text that we read last week, and we see that. And then of course Jesus goes into this wonderful parable about the unforgiving servant and talks about that, which I would encourage you to read. But let's set in on Jesus' formula and Peter's question. And just kind of go through here with some of these tough questions. So let's look right here at number one. Can I forgive someone but not jump back into a relationship or close interaction with them? Yes. Yes. Actually, how do you determine whether or not you should be back into a close interaction with them? You should never avoid them, but to interact with them on an intimate level as a friend or even as a married couple, what does that look like? Well, here's five keys to true repentance. One, are they expressing regret? I'm sorry. I'm truly sorry. Please forgive me. Now, this is not whether or not to forgive them, okay? Make sure we understand that. It's not whether or not to forgive them. It's whether or not I get back into a close relationship with them, all right? Second thing, are they accepting responsibility? My actions were wrong, confessing specific sin. Here again, this is not meriting forgiveness, all right? This is whether or not I get back into a close relationship with them. Third thing, seeking reconciliation. How can I right this wrong? Owning the sin and seeking a godly solution. Now, you may not get the ownership that you think you deserve in a situation like this. When you're sinned against, some of the times we have a pretty high standard when it comes to ownership of that person. We want them to kind of maybe beg a little bit some of the times. It's unfortunate, but that's the way our flesh is. But the reality is we have them own their sin. What a release that is. My daughter had a friend in high school, and this particular friend had done some things to her in high school, and he just became a Christian. You know what he did? Didn't really talk to my daughter much at all in the last, 2 years? He contacts her and asks for forgiveness for the things he did. Man, that was powerful. We come back home from playing tennis yesterday, and my daughter is in the car with me, and she says, "Hey, Dad, did Mom tell you what happened with," and I won't tell you the name of the kid, "this kid?" And I said, "Yeah, I think so, but tell me." She goes, "Well, he became a Christian, and he contacted me and asked for forgiveness for all those things." How powerful is that? And that was on her mind. She said, "Mama, she wanted to tell me." And just that act. So, being able to experience that, you know it when it happens. And I'm sure that kid, when he called her, he didn't go into the details of everything and say, "I was stupid, I was an idiot. I was just simply saying, hey, please forgive me, because I was wrong." It's really powerful. Genuinely repenting, I am committed and trusting in God's strength to not commit this sin again. That's another thing there, is the question of, am I going to expose myself to someone who will continue to abuse me emotionally, mentally? Am I going to put myself in a situation where I could be exploited again? You know, those questions, when we go back into a relationship, I think a good question to ask is that right there. Have they said that? Have they truly went to that place? And I think it's okay to have that conversation with them and ask them that when we're talking about this. And then lastly, requesting forgiveness. Please forgive me. I'm truly sorry. So expressing regret and requesting forgiveness are two different things. I can express regret, kind of almost a Judas regret, and then go hang myself. Or I can truly ask forgiveness and want to be restored. There's two differences. Yes, sir, Bill.
The second one, accepting responsibility. Many times, often, maybe most times, they always, rather than accepting responsibility, they always justify by saying, "Well, I shouldn't have done that, but here's why."
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's not accepting responsibility.
Amen. And the key word there to look for in that is "but."
Yeah.
Yep. "I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that, but you know what?"
Yeah.
And here comes the justification.
Yeah.
No "but." Their sincerity. Yes, ma'am.
Well, another bad one is, if I did whatever, the term "if," mm-hmm. means maybe, maybe not.
Still up for debate.
Still up for debate.
Yeah.
I mean, for me, that's worse.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Those are both great points, and those are things to look for. There again, not to forgive the person, but to move into that kind of relationship again. Yeah, definitely. And this,
I'm sorry if you felt that way.
Yeah. Oh, that's a huge one. It really is. Yeah. Yes, sir.
You know, I've always felt just walking up to somebody and want to give them, this presumptuous old lady, I'm going to go up there and by saying this, get them to, you know, interact with me and change their behavior. But what's worth me is that I've got to look at what is it to me that I'm projecting in the person. Take it through the seven deadly sins.
Mm-hmm.
And if the actual approach, when the timing pointed out to you, it's timing, then it means I got to. Even though I know it's a light thing, I wait for the Holy Spirit to make it right. Mm-hmm. Is to start off my forgiveness by owning that person with my heart.
Oh yeah, that's definitely no doubt. Yeah, there's humility there, and if you spot on, brother, if you don't have humility and you go up with an arrogance of yeah, I forgive you, and there, you know, with that arrogance comes an expectation of, well, I forgive you. Yeah, and then when you don't get it back, you see where your heart is, because then you can even get more angry. Yeah, so exactly. There's a lot of humility there. Great point. Excellent point. All right, moving forward. What about the person that keeps on sinning against me? How do I respond to them in forgiveness? Key here, seek plurality, prayer, and healthy parameters. What do you think I mean by plurality? Well, that's what the Matthew 18 equation is. You go to them individually, you don't get any traction. You bring somebody else along if they continue to sin. It's okay to bring somebody else in. That isn't gossip. That's in the form of godly counsel. That's in the form of bringing somebody in that has a friendship with the both of you, that can speak into it, that has rapport, not just some random person off the street. And then there is this reality that within the church context, within believers, and granted it's a little different with non-believers, but with believers there is even a greater context of plurality there. But it's a patient walking through those steps. It isn't an automatic, hey, guess what, so-and-so sinned against me. So in a prayer request, I'm going to tell everybody on earth, hey, please pray for our situation because it's so bad. And then everybody knows about it. That's a gossip approach. That's not a Matthew 18 approach. Does that make sense? And then also bathing in prayer, obviously, and then healthy parameters. For the time being, it's okay not to avoid them, but to think through strategically how you can best set yourself in a situation to where you can glorify God in the emotions of the moment, in the maybe even the grief of the moment. Sometimes there's a lot of grief when somebody sins against you like this, especially if it's a deep, deep relationship you've had, a close friend. It's difficult. It's challenging. Give yourself and give that person room to reevaluate the relationship and move forward, okay? And then lastly, what if I feel like I haven't truly forgiven them? What if I am confused about my heart towards them? Real easy. Do what Peter did. Ask the Lord. That's not something I can tell you. It's not something somebody else can tell you. I do believe it's good to go to your accountability partner. I do believe it's good to go to your prayer partner. I do believe we all need that person, whether it's our spouse or somebody else, to bounce things off of. Lord knows with Lisa and I, I've come to Lisa many times, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. She's done the same with me, kind of walking through those things. And help me see my blind spots here. Help me see where I'm struggling. Because the arrogance of thinking that we don't need somebody else to speak into our lives and help us to identify our blind spots is a dangerous place to be. So, and many times it's not arrogance that does that, it's insecurity. We don't want to hear it. You know, we don't want to hear about our blind spots. And so wrestling through that through prayer. And do what Peter did. Ask the Lord. Hey, Lord, I've forgiven seven times. Hey, Lord, what about this person that did me wrong here? Or I feel like they did me wrong. To your point, brother, how can I, or please show me where I've sinned and let me go in there with humility, but also to work through the situation because I'm struggling. So does anybody have any questions, comments, arguments? Please reserve until after class. Yes, Wendy.
I heard a preacher on the radio, and I don't know what to think of this. I'd love to hear your response to it. He said, when someone sins against you and they have not repented to you, that we don't forgive them because Jesus doesn't forgive non-repentant people. What do you think of that? And because I know forgiveness releases us and things like that, but
yeah.
Someone has not repented, what is that?
Well, first of all, I don't believe that's biblical.
Okay.
And I would say that the text we've looked at and other texts would really point to that. But secondly, I would have to dig in and ask the question, brother, what's your definition of personal repentance to me, to you? I mean, what are you looking for? Because that's a pretty broad statement.
Yeah.
I mean, and that can be defined in many different ways. And the grayness of that statement gives me pause, period. And because for him, the criteria for that could be boom, 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 boom. I mean, and he could very well mean meaning repentance to the Lord, which in turn would be a change towards me and you and how they respond to us. But our forgiveness for them is not contingent on their repentance to us. Because if we're talking about it being a heart condition where we don't condemn them, then we can forgive somebody even in their unrepentance. But that doesn't mean we dive back into a relationship with them or interact with them. Does that make sense?
It does. Thank
okay.
you.
Bill.
Forgive them more if they know not what they
do. Exactly. Exactly. Great example.
Yeah.
Christ on the cross. Forgive them more for they know not what they do. Thanks, Bill. That's perfect.
Yeah, and the pastor mentioned that. He said he was asking God to do that, but he doesn't. Jesus doesn't forgive sinners who don't repent. And so I was so confused. I thought, what?
Yeah, I'm gonna encourage you not to listen to that show.
Okay, thank you.
Yo.
Okay, I just wanted to say that is so common among Christians. So many people have been taught that.
Yeah.
And even in, you know, Dr. Howard and I would read about that constantly as recommendations.
That
we believe
in
not biblical.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate
then,
it. Thank you.
So now I feel really good.
Really, also, this harsh verse against that is, I think you referenced it
yeah, I did.
Before in Matthew 6:15.
Yep.
You do not forgive others their trespasses,
yep.
neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Mm-hmm. So there's no conditions on it.
Right.
That's a hard verse.
Where there is a little gray area in that, there is another passage, I can't remember if it's Luke 9, where there is repentance tied in, but that is misinterpreted to equate to that. So
that was actually our last pastor.
Okay. I'm oh, sorry. Dennis?
One of my favorite stories of my mother is that one of her favorite things, what she always did in her routine on Saturday night was with Charles Stanley. And so the next morning, Sunday, I said, well, Mother, and then she go to bed. And I said, Mother, did you listen to Charles Stanley last night? She said, no, he was talking about forgiveness, and I didn't have anybody to forgive, so I went to bed.
Yeah, that's a great
One of two things. Either she's living in a silo, or she may be fibbing just a little bit. I'm joking. All right. Well, thank y'all so much, Bill. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I was kind of blown away by this verse. So this last week, Isaiah 2:9.
Mm-hmm.
So man is humbled, not because he's repentant in this case. This is where Israel is running from God. So man is humbled and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. And I was blown away by that because I always think about God as forgiving me, giving forgiveness for those who believe in him, but I never think about God as someone who will not forgive them. And the stark reality is, he doesn't forgive the reprobate. Those that are not alive, they're not forgiven. And as I got to think about that, I was like, that is a terrible place to be. Is to be in a spot of a soul that can never be forgiven. So how can that soul be forgiven? us. Mm. But without Christ, there is no forgiveness. And sometimes we can spread the rose petals of forgiveness, so much so that sometimes we're not getting the message out that there is a God that doesn't forgive us. That's
I totally agree. I will say this though, and this is just to piggyback off of that, and also to give a little bit of pause. Our flesh, because we have an adversary that wants strife, as Jim said, our flesh, which gravitates towards unforgiveness, it is so easy for us as human beings to gravitate towards verses like that and go, see, there's times where you just don't forgive people, and they're due God's wrath, and I'm not gonna forgive them. They should be burned up in hell. I mean, that's harsh, but the reality is internally sometimes we can really gravitate towards that. So here's my pause is that yes, it's true. There is a situation where God does not forgive people, and that is true, but God is supernatural. And as Spurgeon would say, he sees the difference between the non-elect and the elect. We do not. And so I think that's important. So very important.
He's God and we're not.
Exactly. Exactly.
Everything is right because
he's God. That's right. All right, guys. Well, I got to pray. Or I get to pray. No, I got to pray. Hey, listen, I got to close and I get to pray. So thank y'all so much. It's been a true joy, as always, to hear your prayer requests for one another. Thank y'all for putting up with me for a quarter. Of course, y'all got Ryan and Eric, too, so it was kind of a bow. But anyway, appreciate y'all. Let me pray. Father, thank you so very much for the opportunity to be forgiven and to forgive. And help us, Lord, in this challenging area of our life to truly love people as you love us. Father, to communicate the truth that without Christ, we are dead in our sins. And what a great way to communicate your love by sharing with people our testimony that without your forgiveness, without your love, without your mercy, Lord, that we would be destined for hell. And Father, that people would see that our forgiveness, Lord, is because you forgive us, Father. And that we would connect the two, and that, Lord, we'd be quick to share that testimony with others. And I pray for the strength to do that, the supernatural empowerment to do that, and I pray that you would bless us and guide us. So lift up this class to you. Thank you so much for their love for you and their love for each other. We pray for this upcoming quarter and this holiday season that you would just be with them and guide them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.